Good to be with you once again this evening and be able to go to our God in prayer, worship our Lord and Savior. It's good to be able to be with you and enjoy the songs that we sing, the hymns that glorify Him, and be able to go to Him in prayer as we join our hearts and minds together in prayer. It's such a wonderful benefit for all of us to be here and take part in these things. A lot of places I recognize you could be. Places might demand your presence, but you chose to be here, and I appreciate that, and I hope it's a blessing for you. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter. I'm going to talk about a character kind of unsavory in his history, but he does make for a good lesson in the New Testament. His name is Simon. And he appears just in Acts 8th chapter just for a little while, just for 10, 15 or so verses. You might just have to look him up online. He had an unsavory reputation after he is outside the pages of the Bible too. But Luke mentions him here, and I think some of the things that happens to him and is said to him would be helpful for us. Look down at that's the Acts 8, let's begin in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Interesting thoughts that happened there with regard to Simon. And Simon is introduced to us back up in about verse 9, just a few verses. But what Peter says to him is very important for us to consider this day. In verse 21, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And when we talk about the heart of the Bible, we're not talking about the pump in our chest. We're talking about the mind, that thing by which we serve God. Like when Matthew 22, the great commandment, one of the two great commandments that Jesus was asked or he told us about, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength." Love God. And then he went on to talk about the idea that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. With all of your heart is something that you would love. But then also in Romans 6, we talk about that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And then here in this chapter, he's talking about that very point here. He says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So in the Bible, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about something by which we think and reason and reflect upon, by which we serve God. And it's that way throughout the Bible. Sometimes it may talk about the other heart, the pump in our chest. But for the most part, he's talking about the way we think. Kind of like in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. I read that one this afternoon. It said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence. Watch how you think. Watch what you think. Watch what we continue to busy our minds with, because he is saying, "For out of it spring the issues of life." In James, the 4th chapter, we've read before, he says in verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's just some thoughts that come to my mind when we talk about back here in Acts, the 8th chapter, with regard to Simon, and some things that maybe he didn't realize, but certainly we can conclude from what was taught him by Peter. Just some lessons I think we should keep in mind because of what Simon went through here. Number one, we have to be on guard for our old ways, our old ways of thinking, the way we've done things in life before we became a Christian, or the way the world thinks so many times. You remember that passage in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, it talks about our adversary that walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." And he goes on to describe, he says, "knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." What he's telling them to do there is something you and I have to do in our life. That is, we have to be people who recognize that we're serious-minded in this world and that we continually face and will face problems with the devil. The devil loves to work on our weak points. He goes on to talk about it being a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the way the lions hunt is that to exploit the weakness of their prey. But as you back up with me again to Acts, the 8th chapter, that we read back up in verse 9. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." Kind of like Satan wanted to remind Simon of something he was able to do before. He still, as some people have said, Simon still wanted to be known as being great, or he wanted to be great. And that just seems to be something that we could understand when Simon, like verse 18, "when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." I mean, he immediately saw an opportunity there by which he could do something. And true greatness, which is something we've got to work on all of our lives, he was seen and thought of as being something great, but true greatness is something that comes from our dedicated, devoted service to the Lord. Remember back in Matthew, the 20th chapter, he was talking there about how we see greatness. And Matthew, the 20th chapter, and there's quite a problem here beginning in about verse 20, where some wanted a certain position in the kingdom and they wanted greatness when that kingdom came, and there was a big misunderstanding of it. But in verse 25, Jesus calls them all together, and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There's different kinds of greats, aren't there? You read back in the book of Ruth, when she meets Boaz, he is described as a man of great wealth. I don't know how much that would be, but enough to impress people. But there's a difference between the idea of being a person of great wealth and then someone who would be described like Samson, of great strength. in other parts of the Bible. Great really is just a measure. It's a degree, but it may not be telling you that which you are strong in. Like in Matthew, the 8th chapter, if you back up a few chapters, the 8th chapter of Matthew and verse 8. The centurion is speaking to Jesus, and he tells Jesus that he had a servant that was sick, and he wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, I'll come. And in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Down when Jesus speaks again, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's different kinds of greats, aren't there? Great means, I guess, magnificent, but great faith and great strength and great wealth and a great golf score and a lot of other greats may not all be the same. But what Jesus was wanting them to understand back in the 20th chapter was that I wanted you to be great in your faith to serve me. Jesus was truly going to be great in his authority. He was going to rule the world. He was going to rule the universe. He ruled everything, heaven and earth. He said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you could call that great. But the greatness that he wanted of his disciples, he says in verse 26 again, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, I want you to be what kind of great? Great enough to give your life for me. I will give my life for you. Great enough that you will follow me. Great enough that you could speak on behalf of me. Great enough to be my servant. That's an important point we all need to keep in mind. Because truly we can be great in the things that God would have us to be. He wouldn't necessarily want us to be great in money. I don't think that has its own complications to it. But he's talking about, I want you to be a great servant. I want you to follow me. I want you to take my will and my words to the world. And that's what they did. They gave their life for it. Be on guard, though, for old weaknesses. And the disciples had that problem here in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And old Simon seemed to have that problem of a bygone era in which he was seen to be something great. And Simon asked of Peter if he could have it. Look with me also in the idea of reading down here again in Acts, the 8th chapter, where Peter makes this statement. He says in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. When we think about our heart can become evil. Evil means bad. I guess the most basic word for evil is that it's injurious in a way, but just magnified many times. And it goes in many directions and has many, many different things that we could be described by. But he says just this, the wickedness, and pray that if the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Avoid at all costs an evil heart. What do you think of when you think of an evil? Evil, an evil person. somebody like Hitler, obviously, or Pilate. I've wondered before, I've had conflicting feelings about Pilate through the years, that he seemed to have got himself into a position where he couldn't get out, and he, even though he proclaimed Jesus to be innocent because of political pressures, he allowed him to be executed. And I thought, well, if he had just recognized his own position, you know, he shouldn't have been afraid of what Rome might say about it. If the Jewish people later made false accusations to the Roman emperor, I mean, Pilate could just say, they brought to me an innocent man, and I'll explain the whole thing to you. And I said, let him go. And it would have been that simple. But there must have been some other things involved in it. So he agreed to something that was evil. And most of the time we think about evil, we think of something that's murderous or corrupt or something that's, I don't know, stealing or something like that. But Simon's thinking as he says here, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Simon's thinking was just all wrong. We have to guard against that ourselves. And he tells us that. Like over in Hebrews, the third chapter, one of the passages I read quite a bit that brethren need to know. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." To understand that we truly can sin by a thought, by thinking something, we can transgress God's law. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that's going to result in you leaving, and yet you would have left long before you finally leave." That's the thing we have to be concerned about. We literally could do that. Let me read for you back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah was talking about that very thing, Jeremiah 17, and read down about verse 9 and 10. He says just a tremendously frightful thing, really, for all of us. And he said it 600 years before Christ. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." Other translations say it's incurable. Desperately wicked. "Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That's why Solomon would tell everyone in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, he'd say, "Guard your heart with all diligence." For what reason? "For out of it are the issues of life." Boy, that's tough. He's saying your life is really going to be what you think, what's going on in your mind, whether you're going to be happy, whether you're going to be confident, whether you're going to be faithful, whether your family is going to be one of harmony and peace and love or the other. It's all going to come from a state of mind. That's what he's talking about there. And then people don't realize, as Jeremiah said, as I said, 6 centuries before Christ, the heart is deceitful, and yet we've got to stop and think about, what are we thinking here? Thoughts are not innocent. They are things that can lead us away from God and lead us to be described as just evil. And as I said in your studies, you look it up, the word evil, poneros, where we get porneia, but poneros, just the basic meaning of it, is hurtful, damaging, and it goes in a lot of different directions. It includes violence sometimes, and includes a lot of other things. So some of the thoughts that we think about back here in Acts, the 8th chapter, with Simon the sorcerer, that we have to be on guard of what we're thinking and where we are, but also what we were in the past, and maybe some things we had to overcome, maybe some things we had to change in our life. But then we also have to recognize that evil is everywhere. And most of the time it's not all out there. It's as close as our thinking. We have to recognize that we've got to avoid evil, and we have to think on purpose. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look back with me in Acts 8th chapter again. We read down at verse 24. "Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of those things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon did appear to have a penitent heart. He did have some thoughts there that were helpful that would lead him in the right direction. Let me just read for you in Romans, the second chapter, verse 4. It's just this statement where Paul writes to the Roman brethren. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you in a way in which you could be someone who would serve the Lord acceptably. Verse 5 now. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Other parts of the Bible tell us, over in Hebrews again, Hebrews the third chapter, not verse 12 this time, but verse 5, he says, in verse 8 of Hebrews 3, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then down again, same chapter, verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then in the fourth chapter, verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Three times within about 20 verses, he's telling the Hebrew Christians, do not harden your heart, repeated three times. I think there's a point there. There's a thing he is concerned about, and perhaps the Holy Spirit had that recorded for us to think about it. Because the way we're thinking, how easily we may become upset, or maybe be misled with a thought, or misguide our own selves, and ask ourselves, are we hardened in our thoughts and the things that we shouldn't be doing? But also the idea of not just being on guard of our weaknesses and avoiding truly developing an evil heart, avoiding an impenitent heart. Let's maintain our heart suitable for correction. Christianity is a heart religion. It's about what we're thinking in our heart. A good heart is vitally important, and it is essential. We must be and have. Look with me over in Luke, the 8th chapter. You all know the parable that we say, a sower went forth to sow seed. It's the parable of the soils. And you recognize that he just says, and some seed fell by the wayside. You know about that. And some seed fell on the rocks, and some seed fell among the thorns. But then in verse 5, but the ones that fell on the good ground are the ones having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hearts that can be intrigued. People whose heart is good, noble, ones who can keep and bear fruit of God. Constantly the idea of being purified by the very word of God. And that's what he's talking about in John 15 when he says, "You are clean before me." He's talking about their thinking was right. Back in the 13th chapter, he said the same thing. The idea, you are clean, you are purified by the very word of God. It's what makes us before God acceptable. Like we were saying earlier in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, that Jesus was asked, what's the two great commandments? Or what's the greatest commandment? He said, actually, there's two. To love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. Love the idea. Love his word. Spend time with him. And love your neighbor as yourself. Look with me over in Luke, the 6th chapter. We've read before a wonderful statement there that describes us in a very important way about our heart again, about what's going on. Luke, the 6th chapter, and we read at verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And in the next chapter over, chapter 8, is where he gives us that parable of the soils and how our hearts are so very important. I mean, we don't just go through the motions. And then let me read for you one last one over Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, again, a passage probably you could quote. He's talking about, again, what's going on up here between our ears. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let us spend time with God's word, because it is one that sets in judgment on the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's how we can guarantee ourselves of walking with the Lord and being right with God and not slipping back into the path of Simon. Now, well, when we read in Acts, the 8th chapter, he seems to be doing pretty well, but later on he doesn't have a good reputation. I'll let you look that up and see what happens to him. You're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Being a member of the body of Christ is being convinced of the gospel of Christ and being impressed to such a degree that you want to live by, be guided by, be judged by God and mankind, to be judged by the gospel, the words of the Lord. And he wants us to continue that. And if you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to come to that point in your life where you're willing to stand because of your faith and confidence in him to confess him, to turn from the life in the world to live for him, be buried with him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, and then to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light. And all of that comes from us constantly reading and studying and reassessing the questions that made us what we are and that we grow by there. I hope that study's been helpful for you. Your subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand?